All right, I'm going to go ahead and start the announcements. Quick announcements. Just look in your bulletin. That's all the announcements. Hold on. Remember, next week, daylight savings time. So don't forget to set your clock ahead 1 hour before going to bed on Saturday. I mentioned in the 8 o'clock service, I would just do it tomorrow. Just set it tonight. Don't have to worry about it. Yeah, you'll be an hour late all week, but who cares? Hour early all week. But please set your clocks. Don't forget. Congratulations to Jessica Bakken, who's not here for this service either, but she was named Southern Conference Girls Student Athlete of the Year for fall 2021. So that's a lot of words. Congratulations to her. Memorial service and potluck in honor of Anna Annenberg next week, Mila's mother. Next Saturday, Sunday, March 13th, following the second service, there's a potluck, and there's a sign-up sheet over there. Remember to sign up for that. She already mentioned the children's ministry meeting. Ramona Pregnancy Care Clinic's annual Walk for Life will be held at Calvary Chapel Ramona on Saturday, April the 2nd. You have an insert in your bulletin, tells you all about that. You can see Marilyn Holman if you want to have some questions. There she is, waving in the back, smacking Chris in the head, which is a good thing. Make sure to grab your 2022 addition page for your directory if you did not already get one. Even if you got a directory, you might have noticed the additions page is not in it. You need to grab an additions page and put it in there, so remember to do that. Or there are also Easter devotionals in the back, so please take those. You have some opportunities to support Ukraine. There's the websites in your bulletin. You can look at those and find out which one is best for you. And thanks to cleaning crew number one for their fabuloso work. And they still don't have a name. We need to get them a name, but Fabuloso team, they took it off the bulletin. I don't know. Team Fabuloso. So thank you for helping keep the church clean. That's all the announcements that I have.
In addition to the three organizations listed in your bulletin for bringing support to Ukraine, Emily has just called my attention to her friend Ruth, who is leaving in a week to bring medicine and supplies, but also to take back Ukrainians and bring them to Spain, to Madrid, Spain. And so there is a site on BIZUM, B-I-Z-U-M. You can go to that and then look for Pablo or Rudy. Those are two reliable sources. Doesn't sound reliable, but it is. Just check up Rudy. He's there, you know? Yeah. But Emily assures me that this will be a direct source of support for those who are bringing brought medicines, but also some being brought out of Ukraine to Madrid, Spain, as there's a church there for Ukrainians to help them. So there you go. That's another extra one. Lots of ways to help.
Love so undeniable, I can hardly speak, and peace so unexplainable, I can hardly think as you call me, deeper still as you call me, deeper still as you call me. Deeper still into love, love. You're good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. You're good, good Father, it's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. Yes, Lord Jesus, we trust you in all things. We thank you so much that you are good, that you love us, you have great plans for us, even when we don't understand, Lord Jesus, why you allow bad things to happen. We can trust you, that you only have good in mind for us, Lord Jesus. We thank you that you will use all trials and temptations for your good in our lives, Lord Jesus. Help us this morning to just surrender to you, to trust you more, Lord, in our broken and contrite hearts, Lord Jesus. We desire to receive, to know, and to pour out your love. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Right. Yes, I encourage those of you who received the directory last week, get your additions page there. Those people who took the time to turn in their personal information that we might be able to celebrate birthdays and anniversaries, things like that. There that is. Also, there is this little devotional. Now, you might have your own devotions you do every morning, but I'll tell you, this is a really nice small one. It's 40 days. And to me, it's like a good warm-up in the morning. It's like doing your stretching and calisthenics right away. Man, it gets you going, and it's focused on, of course, Easter, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and also, of course, on the things leading up to it. But it's 40 days. If you want to celebrate that Lenten season, that time of preparation, then please take one per family. If you are so sold out on your own devotion, take one and put it in your bathroom for somebody else to read it or something when they come and visit you. But whatever you do, try to get this out there. It's really well done, and we'd like you to enjoy it yourself or distribute it to somebody else. There you go. Those are my two announcements there. Hey, one other thing here before we move on to the letter of James, and you'll see this in the announcements next week, but it was just brought to my attention this morning. Chris Coates, who was, again, the office manager for Pastor Rick for many, many, many years, she will have a biblical art display at Emmanuel Faith starting next Sunday, March 13th. It's called The Bible in Our Hands. It's an exhibit and a seminar, so she'll take some of the pages from some of the oldest Bibles that she has had, and she'll display them, and she'll make a comment under each one, but it's going to be a week-long exhibit at Emmanuel Faith. And again, if I would have known about it sooner, I would have put it in the announcements this week, but we'll have more information about it. But beginning on March 13th, next Sunday, going all the way through the following Sunday, March 20th, The Bible in Our Hands, an art exhibit by Chris Coates. So be worth checking out for sure. We'll get those things in the announcements next week. So with that, once again, let's pray, and then we'll enjoy the letter of James, chapter 2. Lord, thank you for this time. Lord, thank you for giving us these letters, God, almost 2,000 years after they were written. But yet it seems like they were written yesterday, God. And although they were addressed to the 12 tribes scattered throughout Jerusalem or throughout the Roman Empire, Lord, here we are, Lord, far away from Jerusalem, yet we're receiving this as the words of life that it is, God. So help us now. Would you, again, guard our hearts and minds from things that would seek to distract us right now, get in the way of us and you, Jesus, because you have something good to say to us, God. We don't want to lose our focus. So, Lord Jesus, please help us now to have that discipline, Lord, that fervent desire to learn of you and what you have to tell us right now, that we might be able to apply it to our lives, God, and then to run the race with endurance, to run the race that is set before us, God. You've called us to move out, Lord, not just to sit here and get spiritually fat, Lord, but to do something. So God, help us. Help us, God, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, we have begun a new letter, a new book, the letter of James. And If you're interested in origins of things, then I have included in your bulletin a insert. It's really two sheets, but three pages. And the first one has a little background on the book of James, the who, what, when, where, why, and how of James. So if you're inclined to want to know about that, then please take a moment to look through that. As there were three James. Hey, Alex, good to see you. Parker, Jade, Stevie coming in. And that will get you thinking about that. Then the next page over on the back side, there are some key scriptures for today also. And Alex, if you want to take the kids, you can, or you can keep them, whatever you want to do. Okay. They just started. They just went down there. So, not too long ago. I mean, they went down there just a few minutes ago. So, don't. It's up to you. I love looking at your kids' faces, of course, so that's okay. But there will be some scriptures there that will be important for today. And then on the back side, on the very back side, hug. Back side, I was given some of their chickens, so I have this closeness with them. They gave me Dino, BB, and Butter. And so whenever I go out to feed my chickens, I think about your kids. Thank you for doing that. So I grew up in the suburbs, man. And the only chicken we had was on the table. That was it. I never saw one alive. But so anyway, love to see Parker, Jade, and Stevie. It's awesome. Then on the back side, there is the discussion questions. If you're with the Dornans or with the Garcias, or you just want some questions for further study, I put down four there for you. The Garcias are also going through a book on foundational truths of the Bible. But in addition to that, boy, there you go. You know what's coming. There's the questions, so you're all set for the coming week. So last week, we focused on the first chapter. And in the first chapter, James immediately brings up how we're able to endure trials and tribulations and temptations by trusting in Jesus and taking action. James wrote, "My brothers and sisters, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." And then, of course, last week I mentioned how Peter seconded that motion, and he said, "No doubt about it, James, you're right, because our faith is very much like gold that is put to the heat, to the fire, so that it's purified. By heating that gold, that alloy, boy, the lesser alloys rise to the top, and of course the goldsmith skims off those things that aren't gold and gets rid of them. So too trials in our lives serve to purify us and refine us. And so they serve to make us more like Jesus. So when they come, James says, don't whine and complain about trials, but say, wow, Lord, you must be doing something good in my life. You're refining me. So I don't want to miss it. So please, God, help me. Help me, Lord. Let me be teachable in this moment. Do a good thing in my life. And that would be fantastic. But again, it's for our maturity. It's for our maturity. The outcome is an increase in patience and endurance and growth. J. Vernon McGee was speaking in a church, and he commented, he said, "There are oftentimes more babies in the main service than there are in the nursery downstairs." Now, that hurts. What he means to say by that is, man, we need to grow up sometimes. And as a Christian, trials help us to grow up. Now, he didn't get much applause for that, he said. He said when he shared that in Los Angeles, they weren't too happy about that. But it's true. So for us, let's embrace those trials. For just as the soldier who endures the hardest battling is the most to be trusted, so too, as we go through these trials and temptations and we come out the other side, we're more ready for what the Lord would have for us next. And we know that the world is not getting more kinder and gentler. No, it's getting harsher and darker. And so we ought to shine brighter and brighter. And this ought to be our finest hour. So then James moves, last week he moved from external pressures. Again, I would say trials, tribulations, troubles, you might call them external things. And he moves into this realm of temptations, which although they might have an external motivation, the Bible says they have an internal origin. They come up from within us. And James said in verse 12, chapter 1, blessed is the man or woman who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he or she is tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires or her own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. That's the end of it. So again, this is nothing new that James is writing about. All of these were first manifested in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 is all about the temptation of Adam and Eve. Yes, by Satan, he was an agent of temptation, but really, it came from within. As verses 1 through 6 show this progression of sin, as Eve looks upon the fruit that God said, you can eat of all these trees. There might have been 1,000 of them. It was like Harry and David's orchard or something, you know? He says, all of these are great for you, but this one, this is the one that's in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of this one. For the day you eat of it, you will surely die. So again, God had to give them a choice not to love him. You've got to have the choice not to love, to have real love. Because if you don't have a choice not to love, then you're just it's automatia, it's robotic. You must love, you have no other choice. But God wanted to have a free will love offering to him, that we would come to him because we wanted to. It was our will to come to him. And so, but again, we see Eve longingly looking at the fruit, knowing that it would be good to eat. And then she says, it would make me wise. And she begins to ponder the fruit, and it wells up within her to then go to the next step. Obviously, sow a thought, reap an action, right? So she reaches out, touches the fruit, whatever it was, and then she takes it in herself. She ingests it. And then, as with all sin, you just can't wait to share with somebody else. You know, it's not enough that you are in the sin, but you want to spread the guilt around. So this is, again, what happens. And from here, death, destruction, all terrible things we see enter into the human race and the universe. And we're still dealing with, obviously, the effects of sin in our world. So that is the progression of sin. It's a lusting of the flesh. You know, you have a craving. You want it for yourself. It's a lust of the eyes. You see it. You can't take your eyes off it. And then, of course, after that, you think it's going to make me better if I just do that thing or take that thing. And you have the pride of life that John calls it, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And you know what the thing is that's so disheartening sometimes is even after we've walked with Christ for so long, we still sometimes fall into these things. We give in to the temptations. Again, they well up within us, but there are sure a lot of motivations in America to get our temptations welling up within us. More than maybe any place in the world, there's so many things that bring forth our desires inside us. But how does it happen? Before we move on to chapter 2, it's worth sharing with you, because we share with the guys on Wednesday, that as we read through 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, we read about what it means to love the world. And John says, do not love the world or anything in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and all its desires is passing away. But he who does the will of God abides forever. That's an awesome scripture. So David Jeremiah says, here's how we end up falling in love with the world. It starts like any other relationship, with a friendship. We get friendly with the world. And James says in chapter 4, he'll say this to us, whoever wants to be a friend with the world makes himself an enemy with God. Now again, the world is not the universe we observe. It's not the planets and the trees and the grass. Those things are good. But again, David Jeremiah describes the world as the morals, values, schemes, undercurrents, and man-centered activities that take no account of God and is aligned with, empowered by, and ruled by Satan. So this is the world that we can get cozy with. Interesting, as I'm watching the news, maybe more than my wife for the first time in my life. My wife is a newsie all the way. Usually I avoid it, but I've been watching it a lot. And one thing I noticed with this Ukrainian conflict, Russian-Ukrainian conflict, is that most of the world has condemned the unprovoked attacks by Russia, especially their disregard for civilians, as we see these missiles and bombs hitting these schools and senior living centers, apartment buildings, and whatnot. And then, not only that, but they have this circulation of disinformation, of these lies about Ukraine. But yet, one nation sticks out that has abstained from condemning them, and that's China. And you think, why aren't they saying something about it? Well, it's pretty obvious. One of the news reporters commented, China cozied up to Vladimir Putin about a month ago. Now there are no limits to their friendship. And that's how it is when we get cozy with the world system that surrounds us. We get soft to it. We get energy from it. We get friendly with it. And we don't push back any longer. We get so close to it that we don't take an opinion any longer. We say, I'm just kind of neutral. And as we know from history, man, anybody who says they're neutral gets swept up by the enemy. Look at World War II. There was 50 nations that said, we're neutral. But man, within 1 year, all those were aligned with either the Allies or the Axis powers. You can't stay neutral when it comes to sin. And so, again, we get cozy with the world sometimes. And then when you begin to get cozy with something, you begin to get marked by it. And that's the second step that David Jeremiah says. Friendship with the world, then you're spotted by the world. Now, last week we read the last verse in chapter 1. As James says, you want to know what real worship of God is? He says, pure religion and undefiled is this, to take care of widows and orphans and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. How do you get spotted or stained from the world? Well, you rub up against it too much. You brush up against the world. And when you're friendly with somebody, you get kind of chummy with them. You know, your arm goes around them. You begin to, you know, joke around, punch them in the arm. Well, pretty soon you get marked by them. You get associated with them. People begin to associate you with that person that you spend a lot of time with. As my wife shares, oftentimes her mother would say, the Spanish proverb, you would say, dime con quién andas, yo te diré quién eres. You tell me who you walk with, and I'll tell you who you are. And that's how it is with the world. You get so close, you begin to resemble the world, and you get stained by the world. It starts to mark you. And then what happens in the relationship? It goes from friendship to maybe getting marked by them. You have some symbol of your relationship with this person, and then pretty soon you begin to love the world, or really appropriately, lusting after the world. Making contact with the world system stimulates you. It stimulates a passion for the world. And what began as a friendship moves to this passionate love, lusting after. And soon we begin to compromise our Christian values and truths, and we do things we never thought we would have done because we cozied up to this anti-God world system. And then we become conformed to the world. We begin to take on all the characteristics, the traits, of the things that we love. And now people can't even, if they were to meet us for the first time, they'd say, they would never know we were a Christian because we look so much like the world. We talk like the world. We act like the world. There's no difference in us. James says that ought not to be that way. John says the same. Peter says the same. But it's a slow process as we fall in love with the world, even though we've been, Jesus said, you're not of the world. You know? But it's a slow journey. As a matter of fact, just to end the thought and move on to chapter 2, in 2007, contemporary Christian music group Casting Crowns wrote a song called Slow Fade. Slow Fade. And here's a little excerpt from it. The lyrics say this. The journey from your mind to your hands is shorter than you're thinking. Be careful if you think you stand, you just might be sinking. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white have turned to gray and thoughts invade, choices made, a price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. Daddies never crumble in a day. Families never crumble in a day. It's a slow fade. And then, of course, it ends. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. And again, our eyes and our ears are the portal to our soul. And so we've got to guard them. We've got to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to resist falling in love with the world. So, temptations, they remind us of our frailty and our carnality. But isn't it good to have victory over those things? It's an awesome thing when we choose to walk in the Spirit or walk in the light instead of walking or giving into our flesh or walking in the darkness. We stand with Jesus, and we resolve to trust in the Lord and not in our instincts in any way. And we have victory over these things that once used to destroy us. We can have victory in Christ Jesus. So, Chapter 1 ends with James saying, be doers of the word, not hearers only. Again, put action into our faith, or as we said last week, prove it. If you're a Christian, prove it by the things you do. And we're doing that right now. We're gathered here, obviously, with this book, most of it written over 2,000 years ago. But yet, we go to it as the very source of our life and being and direction. We take God's word as the ultimate final word, the ultimate truth. And so we show faith by gathering here as brothers and sisters. Calling each other brothers and sisters is a work of faith. It only happens through Jesus Christ. And we pray and we sing. These are all works of faith. We're manifesting our faith in Christ through the things we do and say. We have what the Puritans call the mark of the ear. My sheep hear my voice. And the mark of the foot. They follow me. We have the mark of the ear, the mark of the foot. And now we move on. We move out. So here we go. We're going to read the first 17 verses of chapter 2. And again, James, I have to remind myself because I'm not there right now, is between Hebrews and Peter. Ah, there it is. Chapter 2, 17 verses. My brothers and sisters, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. And defining partiality for our sake this morning is giving favor to somebody else in return for some type of favor for yourself. You get something in return. By treating this one person well, you're going to get something good in return, hopefully. That's your motivation right there. Verse 2, for if there should come into your assembly a man or a woman with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, hey, get out of there. You stand there or sit there here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Verse 5, listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom of which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? What name are we called? Well, we're called Christians. That's a pretty noble name. That's the highest name we could ever have, the highest title. Verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law of transgressors. Verse 10, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. And again, those seeking to justify themselves by keeping the law of Moses. James says, man, you break one, you break all of them. Verse 12, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. That's us who are in Christ Jesus. We're under the freedom of Christ, but we should not use our freedom in any way to stumble somebody else, but to freely worship and go out and do works in the name of Jesus, exercising our freedom from sin and death to bless others, is what James is saying here. For judgment is without mercy. There wasn't a lot of mercy. By the way, there wasn't a lot of mercy in the old covenant. It says, to the one who has shown no mercy, mercy triumphs over judgment. Verse 14, what does it profit, my brothers and sisters, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you don't give them the things which they are needed for the body, what does that profit? Verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, this is no surprise to us. I bought 5 fruit trees from Ryan Cross in October. As you know, the Cross family's moving from their place there, their farm that they had with a big pumpkin patch. They sold that to another. They're still going to be here for the Julian Mining Company, but they were selling that property. And so I went there because I will admit it, I envy Ryan Cross. Man, that guy's a great farmer. Some people have said I'm the farmer of tiny vegetables and fruits because whatever I grow, it's like mini size. Even though I plant regular size seeds, I get these tiny vegetables. So I could do the miniature fruit stand, you know, it would just be like this big, all fruits and vegetables. So before he left, I said, hey, Ryan, I would like to get a bunch of pumpkins from you if I could, because you guys grow great big pumpkins. I grow the mini pumpkins. Would you? And I'm not supposed to grow the mini ones. But so he says, yeah, come and get the pumpkins. And I said, can I get some trees from you? He says, sure, I have 5 trees. Well, sure enough, I go and I get those things. I plant the trees. Well, guess what? 3 of the trees are dead now because I did not give enough mesh underneath the trees. So $150 down the drain right there. Those trees are dead. And James is simply saying, man, you know what? If you have nothing to show for your faith, if there's not one thing that you do in the name of Jesus, not to earn your salvation, but as a result of your salvation, then you know what? Your tree's probably dead. You're most likely dead. And so James is encouraging us that if indeed you are the live tree, if you're born again in Jesus Christ, if you put your faith in Jesus, then, man, you ought to be birthing fruit. You ought to be bringing forth fruit. And it ought to come quite supernaturally. It ought not to be such a struggle to do something in the name of Jesus Christ. And so this is where we find ourselves. So James, if we were to condense it, in these verses we just read, I think we could say this. James warns us that partiality, again, giving favor to somebody with your personal gain in mind, or prejudice, considering others as lesser than yourself, or what I'll call passivity, accepting what happens without a response, looking at somebody who's without food or without clothing and just turning away and saying, God bless you. You know, that is passivity. That is the failure to act upon the convictions that Jesus Christ has put in our hearts. James says partiality, prejudice, passivity has no place in the Christian life. Those things have no place with us. Instead, we got to reflect and represent Jesus Christ by treating all with love and kindness and respect, regardless of their economic status or their race or anything else. We should have no partiality. Treating the brother of low esteem and the brother of high means, then we ought to look at them with the same eyes. We had trouble with this when we worked with an organization that tracked, of course, how much people gave to the organization. And so Tina and I were asked to go to the houses of these people who were giving a lot of money and spend time with them and take them out to lunch and show them how much we appreciate them. But we were never asked to do that for that person who was giving $10 a month. And that really bugged us because we began to be asked to spend more of our time with courting the big donor. That's wrong. The Bible says that's wrong. And we're to treat everyone with the same love. And James says, when you don't do those things, it dishonors the name of Jesus, who was the first to call out the hypocrite or the merciless rich man, and was the first to love the poor and oppressed, and always took time to be with those outcasts. Jesus always had time for those people. And if we do otherwise, we misrepresent Jesus. In the same way Moses misrepresented God the second time when they were going through the wilderness, they were thirsty, and even though the Israelites had seen all these miracles that God had done, and he had fed them with manna and with these doves and with water, they still complained and said, why have you brought us out here, Moses? You know, we're just going to die out here. It would be better if we were back in Egypt. And so God says, Moses, speak to the rock, and it will bring forth water. But what does Moses do? He takes the biggest bat he can find. Bam, bam. You see what you stubborn Israelites. God says, Moses, you did wrong. You misrepresented me, Moses. I'm not like that. And because of that, as we know, wow, penalty? You don't get to see the promised land. What? Man, that's a lot. That's a tough penalty. But man, that's how serious it is when we misrepresent God by being partial or showing prejudice or being passive and just saying, oh, somebody else will do it. No, we're called to act upon those things. Hey, Jesus gave some great examples. I'm going to share just 2 of them. This is in Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 14. And you can follow along or just listen, either way, whatever way keeps you awake. When Jesus noticed how the guests at the banquet had picked the places of honor at the table, He told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. Instead, when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he'll say to you, friend, move up to a better place. This always happens with Jessica, by the way. I'm always saying, come up here. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So Jesus said, he added this to his host. When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite just your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors, but instead invite, because they'll invite you back, he says. You invite them, they're going to say, oh, I owe you one. I'm going to make a better dinner than you, or I'm going to try at least. Can't top some great spaghetti sauce sometimes. So Jesus says, but here's what you should do. Invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they can't repay you. They can't say, hey, next week it's my turn. They can't do that. And in that way, you bless them. So Jesus knocks partiality and prejudice out of the ballpark. He says, no place for those things. Get rid of them. And again, if we were to go on, and we'll get to it next week. Man, Jesus has a stern, stern warning for those who think they can go through this life without helping the hungry, the thirsty, the poor, and the prisoner. Because as we know, as the story goes, we'll stand before God one day, and he'll say, welcome into my kingdom. For when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. And those that are there say, Lord, when did we do any of those things to you? And Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Whenever you do that to the least of my brothers, you did it to me. And that's in Matthew 26 or 25, 31 through 40. But again, James will tell us over and over again throughout this whole letter, for the remaining 4 weeks that we have in it, that there is a symbiotic, an advantageous relationship for both sides between faith and works. They work together. And again, works are not the means by which we get saved, but they are the fruit. They're the evidence of our salvation. Faith is the root. Works are the fruit. That's the simplest way to put it. And again, faith is manifested for others to see by our actions. And in the same chapter, we're not going to read it, but James says, man, Abraham was the ultimate example who obeyed God by offering his own son, Isaac. But of course, as we know, the story goes, the Lord said, no, I now your faith has been manifested. I see your devotion. And in the same way, our faith is manifested by obeying God. Love and obedience are two of the greatest evidences of our faith. Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples by how many Bible verses you can quote, how many times you go to church. No, by the love you have for one another. That's how people know that we have faith in Jesus. And again, Jesus said in another place, John 14, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teachings. My Father will love him, we will come to him and make our home with him. So obedience is also that. Jed and Michael could tell you that. Man, they say, I love you, Mom, love you, Dad. And they prove it by their obedience to niece and Gus. That's why you know they really mean it. Faith in action. Hey, if you want more examples, read the book of Hebrews chapter 11. The whole thing is about faith in action. I encourage you to do that. Hebrews chapter 12 gives us the final charge. After you get all these examples of people putting action to their faith, the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, knowing all this, since you are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off every sin and the weight that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. So James says, hey man, you got to move out. You don't just, you know, you get saved or you're in a race, the gun goes off, you don't stand there, you start running, you move. And Jesus calls us to move, to hug and to love and to have a potluck for Mila next week. You know, those are works of faith that we do. And God help us. We don't do it right all the time. Man, I mean, it takes me a second to think of a brother or sister where I say, I have not done that well with that person. God, help me. Help me, Lord. Forgive me. And move me this week to do it the right way. Jesus, help me. I've been holding back. Hey, I want to conclude with this. This is a story that James would have liked. And it's told by Max Lucado. It's very short. It goes like this. Now, I think Francis of Assisi lived in the 13th century. I'm not sure exactly. Joe, you should know this. You're Italian. Okay. So am I. I can't pretend. Yeah, that's right. You were there. Okay. I'm only half Italian. I'm not Polish Italian. So you are full Italian. Okay. Francis of Assisi once invited an apprentice to go with him to a nearby village to preach. The young monk quickly agreed, seizing an opportunity to hear his teacher speak. When they arrived in the village, Francis began to visit with the people. First, he stopped to talk with the butcher. Next, he visited the cobbler, the shoe repair guy. Then, a short walk to the home of a woman who'd recently buried her husband. After he died, by the way. He didn't bury. Anyway, after that, a stop at the school to chat with the teacher. This continued throughout the morning. After some time, Francis told his disciple that it was time to return to the abbey. The student didn't understand, but we came to preach, he reminded him. We haven't preached a sermon yet. Haven't we? Questioned the elder. People have watched us, listened to us, responded to us. Every word we have spoken, every deed we have done has been a sermon. We have preached all morning. James would have liked that. As far as James is concerned, Christianity was more action on Monday than worship on Sunday. My brothers and sisters, if people say they have faith but do nothing, their faith is worth nothing. Can faith like that save them? Verse 14, James chapter 2. James' message is a bare-knuckled, bare-boned approach. Talk is cheap. Service and love are invaluable. Wow, heavy. Heavy. Oftentimes our actions open the door for our sharing of the gospel. I don't want you to omit the sharing of the gospel. That's very important. Because obviously a person is saved through the hearing of the good news of Jesus. But oftentimes they need to get a glimpse of Jesus first before they open their heart to him. And you are the glimpse of Jesus. You're the one. You're the tangible touch of Christ on earth. So let's pray. We can represent him well, and we can love others in the name of Jesus. Let's stand and do that, because we're going to sing afterwards. And let's stand together. Thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name, once again, for this time, Lord. Thank you for giving us the letter, Lord, from James, God, to us, to spur us on to love and good works. And Lord, now, as we think about times we may have been partial or prejudiced or passive, God, forgive us, please, Jesus. I'm praying it for myself, God. Forgive me for that. Lord, let us not grow weary from doing good, for in due time we will reap a reward. God, help us. Lord, if we have been weary up until now, would you supernaturally charge us up right now? Just plug us into your word, Lord, through prayer, through fellowship today. This ought to charge us up, Lord. And then to go forth in love and service, God, would be a good thing. And Lord, if there's anybody here, Lord, that has never, ever, ever connected to you, Jesus, I pray this would be the day. Knowing, Lord Jesus, that you were kind and humble and lowly, and you love the oppressed, Lord, and the outcast, God, that covers all of us. So, Jesus, if there's anybody here who thinks they've just gone too far, done something too bad that's beyond your reach, I pray that they would trust you right now, that they would have a mustard seed of faith and say, Jesus, I need you, Jesus. And I am sorry, Lord, for the evil deeds I've done. I'm sorry, Lord. But I have nothing. I'm helpless and hopeless without you. Please come into my life. Please, Lord, let me believe and have faith that what you did on the cross 2,000 years ago is for me today, March 6, 2022. You did it then for me now. So, God, I put my trust in you, Jesus. And now, Lord, let me believe now, Jesus, that I have passed from death to life, that I was lost, now I'm found, that I was blind, now I see. Thank you, Jesus. I'm born again. I'm a baby. Help me to grow to maturity, Lord, even through trials and temptations, God, whatever it takes to get me strong now, I give you permission, Lord, to do that. Help me stand on the rock, Jesus, so that when the storms come, I'm not going to fall apart, Lord, but I'm going to stand strong because my life is built on you from now on, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And Lord, we commit the rest of our time to you, Lord. Whatever comes our way today, let us count it all joy. Lord, if it's some tough times, count it all joy, knowing that the testing of our faith produces patience and endurance, Lord. You're going to grow us up today. We don't want to be babies anymore. Grow us, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the food we're about to eat, the coffee we'll drink, the people we're going to talk with. Let us be the aroma of you, Jesus, a blessing of life to all. In your name we pray, amen, amen, amen.
So open up the gates, make way before the King of Kings. Our God who comes to save is here to set the captives free. Who can stop the God Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power, he's fighting. Rattles, every knee will bow before him. Our God is the land that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before him. Stop the Lord Almighty. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power. He's fighting. Battles, every knee will bow before him. Our God is the land that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before him.
Hey, listen, if you're enduring trials and temptations and you need somebody to pray with you for you, well, look right next to you. There's a brother or sister that would love to do that. Or you're welcome to come forward. I'd love to hug and pray with you too, or Tina or Doug or Fred, anybody. But don't leave carrying that thing with you that you came in with. Lay it down at Jesus' feet. He would have you to do that. So God bless you as you go through this day. Enjoy the fellowship. There's an interesting combination of jalapeno onion bread with some peanut butter on it. Hey, you know what? Chris swears by it. So, you know, anything with peanut butter is, you know, that's fair game. So enjoy that. There's a few cookies left. There's some coffee that's been cooking since 6:30 this morning. It's brewing thick. So if you need a little pick-me-up, there you go. But God bless you. Thanks for coming. And be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Amen. Amen.